Father in heaven, in you we put our trust. You are our rock and our refuge. And we come to you seeking your favor. We come to you seeking your help. In all of our days and all of our times, whether young or old, or we find ourselves somewhere in between. And in all of our situations and circumstances, whether life filled with blessings, or whether we are sore pressed and under affliction, be our God. You are our God. And let us cry out with the psalmist, in you, my God, do I trust, do I hope. So open your word to us, that we may learn a steadfast and living faith, and that we might learn to follow Christ no matter our situation, and we might learn to depend upon him in every situation, as our rock and our Redeemer. So bless your word to our hearing. Let us hear the voice of our shepherd today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 as a New Testament reading. We're continuing our series in the Canons of Dort this morning, looking at the third and fourth head of doctrine, Articles 10 and 11. And this is concerning faith, and then its result or fruit, regeneration. We won't spend much time on regeneration. We'll spend more time, Lord willing, looking at that next Lord's Day. But we're looking at Philippians 3 and then Psalm 71. In Philippians 3, we're going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll turn to Psalm 71. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then let's turn to Psalm 71. We're going to read the first 16 verses, and that will be the text that we look at this morning as well. Psalm 71, the first 16 verses. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me, those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him, pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. And so far the reading of God's holy word. In the Canons of Dort, again, we're looking at the third and fourth head of doctrine, Articles 10 and 11. This is page 104 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, the blue Psalter hymnal. We looked at Articles 8 and 9 last time concerning the Word of God and how God uses His Word to call sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. And here now we consider something of the nature of faith as well. Article 10, but that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. But it must be wholly ascribed to God, who, as He has chosen His own from eternity in Christ, so He calls them effectually in time, confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of His own Son, that they may show forth the praise of Him who has called them out of darkness into His marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. And then Article 11, but when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, and powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, He pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, He quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Christian faith gets tested, gets squeezed, gets pressed, it gets pressured. And sometimes under very, very difficult circumstances, we often find out how gracious God is and how strong our faith is when we're tested. Sometimes we don't see it otherwise. But even in our present situations, our faith can be tested and pressed and squeezed and under pressure in ways that we've never experienced before. I would certainly say that of myself, not that my faith has not been tested before, but not in a situation like this. I've never been through something like this, and perhaps you never have been either. But if you think about God's people, and we can think of many examples of this, that's a common thing. David writes this psalm. Many commentators who make comments on this psalm think that he's writing this specifically during the time that he's fleeing from Absalom, or at least he's thinking about it later and reflecting upon having to flee from his own son and leave Jerusalem and leave the city and go into the wilderness and flee. He was hard-pressed and his faith was tested. Now, whether he is reflecting on that specifically or not, I don't think we know, but clearly he's thinking about some kind of test of his faith as he writes these words. Or you think of Mordecai under Haman. Or think of Jesus Christ himself being led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tested very specifically. Or Jesus being betrayed by Judas, and what a test of faith. Or then, of course, especially in the height of his suffering or the depth of his suffering, depending on which way you want to look at it, Jesus on the cross. And you remember what the rulers of the Jews said to Jesus in Matthew 27:43. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Words that almost verbatim come out of the Psalms. Didn't they wag their heads at him? Didn't they say, see how God curses him, how God rejects him? And they used Christ's suffering in their own minds and their own hearts to justify their own actions. See, we were right in putting out this blasphemer. We were right to put him up for the death penalty. God has clearly rejected him. And all the trust that this man, Jesus, has put in God, what has it done for him? He says he's the Son of God, but he must not be if he's enduring this. And even David in this psalm expresses the same. He's a man of faith. His enemies look at him and see how afflicted he is, how tested. And they say, God doesn't really love him. And the devil does that to us as well. What we're given is a living faith in the Lord, a living faith that gets tested. And in that testing, that living faith gets stronger. But while we're being tested, we come to see that that faith is a living thing. It's not something that we just confess once and then we're done. If you've made profession of faith, you've said what you've said before the congregation, you've agreed to the questions that were asked of you, and then that's it. That's all. Or maybe we just read Psalm 71 and we say, yes, I agree with that. God is my refuge. God is my rock. He's my fortress. I believe that. No, our faith is tested, and our faith is a living faith because it's something we confess every day. And it's something that we believe that is renewed every day. Our faith begins in knowledge and conviction that what God's Word says is true. We know that it's true. But we've never said about our faith that our knowledge and our conviction means that we know every word of the Bible or that we've memorized every word of the Bible. But we know that what we have heard and what we have read in it is true. And we're convinced that everything else that's in it as well is true, even if we haven't memorized it or remembered everything that we've read in it. But the essence of faith, the heart of it, is in the heart. And that's the deep-rooted assurance that Lord's Day 7 talks about. That because of Jesus Christ, because of His grace, our sins are forgiven. We've been made right with God, and we will be given eternal life. We've been given that in Jesus already. And that's the living part of the faith, where we continually cling to Jesus. We continually trust. And it doesn't matter what kind of circumstances we're going through. The psalm uses that word often. Verse 3, I will continually come to God. Verse 6, my praise is continually of you. Verse 14, I will hope continually and praise you yet more and more. Verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, but that's an ongoing verb. We're going to keep telling about God's wondrous works because we believe. But when we're sore pressed, when we're under pressure, we might ask the kinds of questions that David seems to be asking and then answering. Is God still my God in this affliction? Is God still the God that He has shown Himself to be in the past? Will God keep His promises to me? Is God now working out these promises in my tough situation? And the question before you, before me, do you trust the Lord? No matter what's going on. So four things as we look at this text. Faith in our rock, faith in our youth, faith in our aging, and faith in our righteousness. And by that point, number four, faith in our righteousness, we're saying there, Jesus, of course, is our righteousness. So it's not a faith in our own, but faith in the righteousness of God. First of all, faith in our rock in the first four verses. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Now, you might know, I think many of you do know, I'm afraid of heights. And if you didn't know that before, well, now you do. I'm afraid of heights. I hate them. It makes me very nervous. Even thinking about it a little bit sort of makes me nervous. I'll get a few steps up on a stepladder, and even though the thing can be very, very secure, I start feeling rather unsettled, if you will, a little shaky. I'm afraid of falling. I don't like it. I don't like it, especially to peer over the edge of something. It makes me very, very nervous. Heights bother me. But it isn't so much being elevated to a different height, but it's what's going on around. Do I have enough room to stand? If I do miss a step and I stumble, can I catch myself or am I going to fall off of the edge? I don't like knowing what the next step is going to be. I'd much rather be on solid ground. I'd much rather be on stable ground. I also don't think I could live in a place where there were a lot of earthquakes, and maybe that would bother some of you too. For others of you, heights don't bother you, but other things do. Maybe you're afraid of storms, or maybe you're afraid of tornadoes, or things like that. We like to feel safe and secure. We are very much like sheep like that, aren't we? We like to know what's coming next. We like to know what's going on around us. We like to know what our next step is going to be. And we like to know that we can depend upon what we're standing on or the situation in which we're in. So this imagery of God as our rock and refuge and fortress tells us that we are putting our faith, a living faith, in a God and a Savior who is so stable and so secure. We don't have to doubt whatsoever either His strength or His stability. Jesus Christ is a strong Savior and Deliverer. He's so powerful, He endured the wrath of God for our sins. He's so powerful, He defeated the tyranny of the devil. He's so powerful, He defeated death. And I can't think of anything scarier than death. I'd rather suffer great heights. Death is a scarier enemy. Jesus defeated death. So what in our lives can He not keep us safe in? That's the thing. He's almighty, He's all-knowing, and He doesn't change. You don't have to wonder if Jesus is going to be with you tomorrow. He said He would be. He's with you today. He was with you yesterday. He's been with you your whole life. He's always there and He never changes. That's the kind of faith that we have. Faith in a rock and a fortress, a stable and powerful Savior like Jesus Christ. And in that, we'll never be ashamed. Now, that doesn't mean we don't suffer things. We can suffer hurts. We can even suffer fears, like the fear of heights. Or we can suffer different kinds of afflictions and trials. It doesn't mean that everything in our life just goes wonderfully in a happy way and everything that we plan just works out the way that we always wanted it to work out. But it does mean our salvation will never be lost. We will have eternal life. Jesus is our Savior in this present life throughout all of our days and unto eternity, which nobody can see into, but He's still going to be our rock and our fortress even there. We are secure, body and soul, in Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 48 and Revelation 21, Revelation 21 is drawing from Ezekiel 38, the picture we get in both of those places is the city of God having very, very high walls that no enemy can break through and no enemy can climb over. They're way too high. They're straight. They can't be climbed by anybody. No army can come in and defeat that city. And the depiction of those walls is they're set up, but only after all of God's people are safe inside. So no believer is left outside the city of God. We're all safe and secure inside, and there's no threat of any enemy whatsoever. Ezekiel 48:35 says, "And the name of that city from that time on shall be, The Lord is there." Why are we safe? Because God is with us. We're in the presence of the Lord. Our faith is in a rock, a refuge, a fortress. So the psalmist says, "For you are my rock and my fortress. In the rock we have an unchangeable God. In the fortress we have His almighty power. And our faith holds to Him. Your faith holds to Him as my God." And not just once. I don't know if you noticed that as we read this, but how often that word is used. My God, my Lord, mine. God has given us this gift of faith to be able to call this almighty, unchanging God, my God, many, many times over. My God, my rock, my fortress, my strength, my wisdom, my redeemer, my salvation, my help, my hope, my trust, my king, my all in all. Now, not all those descriptions are in this psalm, but they're from other places in the Psalms and the Scriptures. My God. Well, how could we make a confession of faith like that unless faith was a gift? Unless our loving and gracious God gave us a strong faith in our rock like that. We did not come up with that. We could not generate that kind of strong, confident faith from ourselves. Or by a sheer choice of our will, where we just decided one day, we put everything together, we examined all of the facts of everything, and we decided by a conscientious choice of our will. No. This has to be the working of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to put our pride to death, and to give us that gift of faith, as our confession describes so very wonderfully. This is a total transformation of our minds, our hearts, our will, the way that we think, the things that we trust in. How could we have this living trust in Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit had put it there? So our living faith truly is in a living God. Faith in our rock. But secondly, faith in our youth in verses 5 and 6. Now, boys and girls, this again is not something that's just for your dad and your mom or grandpa and grandma or maybe some other family members. And you're a child or you're young and you say, yeah, well, either I'll take these things seriously later or I don't really need to understand this or I don't really quite get it. Although I think you get it better than you think. Do you trust God with your life? Do you trust Him with everything in your life? Verses 5 and 6, for You, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Most of us have never known a day that we didn't believe in the Lord. Most of us grew up in homes where we heard about Jesus and salvation and grace and love, and we heard the words of the Bible all the time. That's common for most of us, that we know the Lord and we've known the Lord from our youth, that faith in Christ is something that we've always had and always known. Well, praise God, because no other more precious gift could ever be given to a child than faith in Jesus Christ. For that gift to be cherished and for that gift to grow and for that gift to take root in your heart, to know the Lord Jesus Christ from your youth. And now a lifetime set before you, boys and girls, to grow in that faith, in that living faith for you in your youth until the days are done for you to continually go to the Lord every day and seek Him and seek His favor and put your trust and may your trust deepen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we might think of someone like John the Baptizer, for example, leaping in Elizabeth's womb at the presence of Jesus. Or we think of Jesus Himself. Again, He's conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin's womb, in Mary's womb. And Jesus birthed that way, and the presence of the Spirit was foreshadowed in Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Or Ephesians 1, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Or Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Well, brothers and sisters, whether you believed in Jesus Christ from your youth or whether later on in your life, the truth of God's Word says to all of us, we're all children of the Lord. We're all His children. And whether youth is in terms of age and maturity or whether it's in terms of spiritual maturity, we've all been young. And He wants us to grow in that faith. He wants us to grow in our love for the Lord, even as He shows His love to us. Philippians 3 verse 8, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul looks back and reflects upon his youth, his spiritual youth, when he thought being zealous for the letter of the law was being faithful to God, when he thought putting trust in the flesh was where his safety and security could be found. A Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, as to the law, a Pharisee, zealous for righteousness and outward righteousness. But that was his spiritual youth. And he's grown out of that because Christ took him. Brothers and sisters, we might see the sufferer of the loss of many of those kinds of things as well. When we were younger and we put our trust in our own strength, or the days that we have spent thinking that our own good works were good enough, or we could put some trust in our own outward righteousness or appearances, or as Paul simply says in general, in the flesh. But no, in the gift of faith, living faith, we learn our righteousness is in Christ, not in ourselves. Our strength is in Christ, not in our youth, not in the flesh. The Lord is our hope and our trust from our youth. And we have learned and leaned on the Lord. Even before our birth, it's the Lord who took us from our mother's womb, and therefore our praise should be continually of Him. Keep in mind, boys and girls, David's final words to Solomon, his son, or at least his final recorded words, 1 Kings 2, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." Or as Article 11 of the Canons has said to us as well, after all the working of the Holy Spirit and describing that regenerating Spirit and the transforming work, it says here that He renders us good, obedient, and pliable, that is, our hearts, so that like good trees, we may bring forth the fruits of good actions. So a living faith, boys and girls, from your youth, let it be shown then in your works. Let that faith come out in the way that you follow the word of the Lord. Faith in our aging, thirdly, verses 7 through 11. "I have been as a portent to many," or as a wonder. But it's a negative term there. "But you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." Well, what happens to us is what happens to everyone. We get older. And as we get older, we face all kinds of different challenges. Have you, as you got older, been a wonder to many, a portent to many, verse 7? That is, have people looked at your life and criticized you, insulted you? Have they looked at your life and criticized you for your faith? Oh, you believe in the Lord, do you? Then why is your life so hard? Why are you so weak? Why has He left you in the condition that you have? Shouldn't your life be easier by now? You're not a teenager anymore. You're not in your 20s. But your strength is spent. Shouldn't you be having an easier life? Shouldn't you hit that stage of life? And maybe for some it's retirement. Maybe for some it's middle age. Maybe for some it's later on. Maybe you've asked yourself those kinds of questions. Why isn't my life easier? Haven't I put in so much for the Lord? Haven't I done all that? I strive in my life, and I have my whole life to serve Him. I used to be strong, and now I feel so weak. Where is my strength now? And maybe you've been ridiculed and insulted, maybe by a person or maybe just by the world at large. Do you still trust the Lord now? Do you trust Him now that your hair is gray and your strength is gone? Do you trust Him now that after all of this, so many of your hopes have been dashed, so many of your aspirations have not come to fruition like you thought? Do you feel cast off by the Lord in your old age? Again, it's something a little bit of what Jesus suffered too, when they looked at his suffering, when they looked at his weakness. God has abandoned him. He cries out, God doesn't answer. That's right. Except the Lord knows what you're going through in the midst of that. There are many difficulties in growing older, and it's harder still for those who have not sought the Lord in their youth and are now left with perplexing questions and an aching need for comfort. If you spent your youth sowing wild oats, are you harvesting sorrow and regret now? You might be. How do you deal with that? Well, here again, the psalmist looks to the Lord. Faith looks to God as He is. A God of mercy and a God of strength. Strength that is greater than all of our physical strength, and mercy that is greater than all of our need, but sufficient to supply it. Cry out to the Lord for mercy. Cry out to the Lord for help. Learn to lean on His strength. You leaned on His strength in your youth. Lean on His strength now. You sought His mercy, and maybe you haven't for a while. Seek Him for mercy. He's a God of mercy. We can't live without His grace. We can't live without His power and His working in our lives. When our power is found to be powerless, God's power is always found to be infinite. Even when our faith doesn't seem very strong, we depend upon the strength of God. Brothers and sisters, God does not love you less in your weakness, nor is your weakness a sign of His love being withdrawn from you. Psalm 73 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God is not going to cast off His gray-haired children. He's not going to push you away. He's going to draw you in even closer. He has been your hope and your trust from your youth. You have received abundant mercy from God. He has made you capable of service, and He'll carry you through. And maybe this is hardest of all when it comes to wrestling with your sin, because we get to certain points in life where we start to wonder, haven't I already conquered this thing? Haven't I gotten past this certain sin? Why is this temptation still coming at me? Or maybe it's something even that tempted you 20 years ago, and you prayed about it and you fought it and it died. You denied yourself in all of those temptations, and now 20 years later you're older and it comes back and you're unprepared for it. I thought I had passed this. Why should this thing tempt me now? Why should this sin be something that ensnares me at this stage of life? Because as we get older, of course, we know better. And as we get older, we gain a little bit more confidence in the Lord and His Word. We're more sanctified. But still, the tests of faith come. For some of us, it might just be aging itself and the weakness that comes with it. Continually look to Christ's redemption. The devil's not going to quit. He's far too envious of Jesus. He hates Jesus. He hates you as Jesus' people. He's not going to quit. But neither does your God. And then lastly, faith in our righteousness in the last verses here, 12 through 16. And this is the heart and soul of all of it. Faith, as I said earlier, in Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but faith in Him as our righteousness. O God, be not far from me. O Jesus is never far from us. Make haste to help me. He's your ever-present help in trouble, Psalm 46. All of our accusers, the greatest of all accusers, is Satan. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, Romans 8. Let Satan say all he wants by way of accusation, but what stands there for you is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ before God, and that's the testimony. And that's all your defense against all the accusation. Does God love you? The devil wants to tempt you with that question. And the answer is, see the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's there for me and for all of God's people. Yes, He loves me. And yes, He loves His people. Because there is the righteousness of Jesus before the Father. Will we ever be taken away? We can't be. There's the Son before the Father in His righteousness. The sinless One in the place of sinners. And so we are declared righteous in Him. So Philippians 3, and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Brothers and sisters, the longer that we live and the more that we come to experience in the Christian life, the more we abound in our praise to God. And if you're like me, you have felt inadequate in your service before the Lord. You've questioned your calling before God. You've questioned your vocation before the Lord. You have felt inadequate in your praise to the Lord. Maybe for you, it has been for me, it's times of lacking commitment in prayer or Bible reading, or you feel like you are being far too selfish, more than usual perhaps, or maybe it's just selfishness itself. Or maybe you have felt that your faith is just very small and very weak and perhaps even failing. What do we do in these times and these moments? These are things that God uses in our life actually to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our confidence in the Lord as our rock and our refuge. He takes the Word with the Spirit and He leads us again to believe in the righteousness of God, a God who does what is right, a God who has made us right in Christ, a God who will do rightly by His promises and grace. May you be renewed today in the Word of God, a renewed trust, trusting in our God, trusting that your faith is true, trusting His mighty deeds, trusting that He alone is Lord and God. I will remind them of your righteousness, verse 16, yours alone. No other glory, no other power, no other love, no other wisdom, no other holiness, no other justice, no other mercy is even worthy to be mentioned. For you, O Lord, are my hope and my trust. And that trust is the essence of living faith. Amen.